The title of today's sermon is Prophecies Will Fail. And I'd like to begin in Jeremiah chapter 10. We've just experienced a wonderful solar eclipse that traversed our country all the way from the northwest across the mid part of the United States all the way to the southeast. As we just sang, the heavens, God's glory do declare. Beautiful, beautiful sight. There's been a lot of discussion on the internet lately about the world coming to an end this month. Maybe you haven't heard that, but there's a lot that's going around. Most of the information that I'll be talking about today can easily be found on the internet. That great prophet, and brethren, I speak tongue in cheek, Rabbi Judah ben Samuel, has prophesied that the day of the Lord begins this month. This is September 2017. This story is getting a lot of traction, and I want to address it. Until recently, I had never heard of Rabbi Judah ben Samuel. He was descended from a family of mystics from northern Italy that settled in Germany. Legend describes Judah ben Samuel as an excellent bowman, shooting bows and arrows, who at the age of 18 was still ignorant of the daily Jewish prayers. He wasn't a quote-unquote good Jew, but then something miraculous, put that in quotes as well, happened to Judah ben Samuel, and everything changed. When enlightenment suddenly came upon him, he performed many miracles. And when you hear something like that, you say to yourself, something strange is going on. Among other books, he wrote a book on astrology. That's A-S-T-R-O-L-O-G-Y. Astrology. That's dealing with the mysticism and the occult. The prophet Elijah is said to have partaken of Judah ben Samuel's seder, that's the Passover service meal, and to have been seen by Judah ben Samuel a number of times, even in a synagogue. The prophet Elijah is said to have revealed to Judah ben Samuel the exact year of Israel's redemption, that year being 2017, this year, this month, as a matter of fact. Judah ben Samuel wrote of 10 jubilees from the year 1517 to the year 2017. In the year 1217, the year of his death, Judah ben Samuel prophesied that in 6 jubilees, that's 300 years, the Ottomans, the Turks, would seize Jerusalem, which they did in the year 1517. So right on track, right according to his prophecy. However, at the time he wrote this prophecy, there were no Ottoman Turks. And I haven't read the original, so I don't know if he spelled out the words Ottoman and Turks or how that took place. That's always a little bit in the clouds. But Judah prophesied that in 8 jubilees, after that, another 400 years, the Ottoman Turks would lose Jerusalem in 1917, which they did to British General Edmund Allenby. Even after Israel's War of Independence in 1948, lasted to 1949, Jerusalem was still divided by a strip of land running right through the heart of the city, with Jordan controlling the eastern part of the city and Israel controlling the western part of the city. Judah ben Samuel then prophesied that in 1 jubilee, the Jews would obtain Jerusalem, which they did in the Six-Day War of 1967. So we can see that according to what you read online, he has a tremendous track record. Judah ben Samuel's getting it all right. He's nailing it right on the spot. That's 3 accurate fulfillments from 1517 to 1967. Now, I'll just add right here, brethren, so that you'll understand where I'm coming from. It's not verified that they were written when Judah ben Samuel or his adherents claim they were written. They may have been written in retrospect, after the fact. The rabbi also prophesied that during the 9th jubilee, Jerusalem would be a no man's land. That's exactly what happened from 1917 to 1967. due to the fact that the Holy Land was placed under the British mandate in 1917 by the League of Nations and literally belonged to no nation at all. That strip of land was considered and even called no man's land by both the Israeli and the Jordanians. That was no man's land. And then Judah ben Samuel prophesied of the last 50-year jubilee. It would bring us to this month, September 2017, when the day of the Lord would commence. The rabbi also prophesied that during the 10th jubilee, Jerusalem would be under the control of the Jews and messianic times would begin. Well, Jerusalem is mostly, partially under the control of the Jews. So the question is, are the messianic times about to begin this month? The 10th Jubilee began in 1967 and it's going to conclude, according to his numbers, this year in 2017. Now, brethren, let me give it to you straight. We are to put no stock whatsoever in matters of astrology, mysticism, or the occult. Let me repeat that. It's very important. We're to put no stock whatsoever in these matters of astrology, mysticism, or the occult. God does not work that way. Judah ben Samuel's revelations, if he even had revelations, were not from God. Here is what God says of astrology. Jeremiah 10 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. In other words, don't do it like the pagans do it. And be not dismayed. That word dismayed means amazed or confused at the signs of the heaven. Don't get bent out of shape about strange things going in the heavens. For the heathen are dismayed at them. So the heathens, the pagans, are dismayed by the signs of the zodiac. They put a lot of stock in them. Brethren, we do not. They believe their lives are guided and directed by unseen mysterious forces emanating from the stars and from the constellations. Brethren, here's a little caveat. Do not confuse astrologers with astronomers. Astronomy is a valid science dealing with physical attributes of heavenly bodies. How far is it to the moon? How much energy does the sun put out? What are galaxies? That is astronomy. That's fine. But astrology is a pseudoscience. Astrology is a fascination with the movements and relative positions of celestial objects as a mean for divining information about human minds and hearts and affairs and terrestrial events. It's if the heavens are controlling our thoughts and the patterns and what we're doing. Brethren, understand this. It is witchcraft. Astrology is ungodly. I've always been surprised at how many knowledgeable people, even in the White House, I've noticed a number of presidents and their wives that are into their horoscopes, into astrology. They won't do anything on any given day without first checking on their daily horoscope. Is today the day? Are the signs in the heavens right for me to do something? Are they favorable for me? Brethren, that is ungodly. It's paganism. It's witchcraft. We don't have anything to do with that. We don't read it. We don't check on it. We don't see if it was accurate. We leave it completely alone. We don't want Satan in any way entering into our mind, and that's what this is all about. Astrology is often associated with systems of horoscopes, astrological charts and diagrams with supposed influences that purport to explain aspects of a person's personality. They predict significant signs in their life based on the positions of constellations and celestial objects. It's all witchcraft. The majority of professional astrologers rely on those kinds of charts and diagrams, and it's all hocus pocus. There's not an ounce of validity to it. Oh, coincidences? Sure. There's a trillion, probably a billion trillion stars. There'll be some coincidences, but there's no fact. There's no basis to it. Astrology bleeds over into mysticism. That's a belief system characterized by self-delusion or dreamy confusion of thought, especially when based on the assumption of occult qualities or mysterious agencies. So when God says, be not dismayed, the Hebrew word is kothat. It has a primitive root, and it means to cause confusion, to be afraid, amazed, even discouraged, terrified, that sort of thing. God says, don't let those heavenly things, especially these things people are saying about them, don't get into that. Don't let it scare you. Don't let it fool you. Nostradamus was another one of these ungodly prophecy givers. He was a French physician and an astrologer who lived in the 16th century. And according to Nostradamus' followers, he predicted a lot of things that have actually happened in the last few centuries, including the French Revolution and Adolf Hitler's rise to power. He even predicted 9/11 in New York City. But, brethren, put no stock in things like Nostradamus. I mention him because I have an example of his prophecies. I'm going to read just two verses because people are fascinated about these very, very obscure prophecies. Here's an example of a prophecy from Nostradamus that I do have. I don't have any from Judah ben Samuel. Couldn't find any. I think he's something that's just come on the scene lately. But let me read you a prophecy from Nostradamus. Through adverse Mars will the monarchy of the great fisherman be in ruinous trouble. The young red black one will seize the hierarchy. The traitors will act on a day of drizzle. At the foundation of the new sect, the bones of the great Roman will be found. A sepulcher covered by marble will appear. Earth to quake in April, poorly buried. Okay, now that's what a prophecy is like. But here's what people take from that. If there is going to be an earthquake ever in Rome in April and some bones are discovered, presto, they'll naturally be those of the fisherman. Who's that? That's Peter. And no one will be dissuaded from that. The great fisherman Peter's unearthed in Rome. It was prophesied, and from then on they'll have some bones over there in Rome, probably in the Vatican, saying a great monument to Peter. These are his bones, based on this kind of silly, I say silly because it's very, very serious, predictions by somebody like Nostradamus. But I just wanted to throw him in to show you how this stuff works. The human mind wants to believe in mysterious plots and mysteries. It touches a lot of people. I've thought in the past that maybe prophecy in God's church is overdone by the people who are wanting so bad to know something that other people don't know. I want to give you an example of how the human mind works with mysterious things. We all like mysterious things. We like a mysterious movie. Solving a mystery is something that appeals to most people. And I'll give you an example from my life that took place, nothing mysterious about it. It just shows how a little bit of information goes a long way when it's presented a certain way. And so I just wanted to share this with you. It goes back to the assassination of President Kennedy on November the 22nd in 1963. That's 54 years ago. But here's something that took place in that time frame. When President Kennedy was fatally shot riding in an open car motorcade through the streets of downtown Dallas, Lee Harvey Oswald turned out to be the killer. You know, there's a whole lot of conspiracies about whether it was really Lee Harvey Oswald or not. But Lee Harvey Oswald was formally arraigned the next day on November the 23rd for the murder of President Kennedy. Then the very next day, on November the 24th, Oswald was brought to the basement of the Dallas Police Headquarters on his way to a more secure county jail. Jack Ruby emerged from the crowd and fatally wounded Lee Harvey Oswald with a single shot from a concealed .38 revolver as millions of Americans watched on television. Maybe some of you, brethren, actually saw Lee Harvey Oswald gunned down by Jack Ruby. So after that, Jack Ruby became well-known and famous and easily recognized by everyone. And he had mob connections. He went to Cuba and dealt with the mob in Cuba, and he dealt with the mob in New Orleans. And Ruby had come back to New Orleans a few years before. So a few months after Jack Ruby killed Lee Harvey Oswald, I was in New Orleans with some of my buddies. I don't even remember what we were doing down there. There was a carload of us, and I was driving. And I decided to play a trick on my buddies because the opportunity presented itself. Now, I'm telling you what happens with your mind when there's a mystery. The traffic was stop and go when I noticed the man in the car right behind us, and I said to myself, he looks a little bit like Jack Ruby. And I gave him the once over, and nope, that's not Jack Ruby. Jack Ruby's probably still in a Dallas jail somewhere. But this fellow, we'd seen Jack Ruby evening after evening on the news, and so everybody knew what Jack Ruby looked like. And this fellow looked a little bit like him. And he was smoking a big, what looked like a Cuban cigar. And everybody knows that gangsters smoke cigars. And Jack Ruby was involved with the mob. And so the light changed, and I drove on ahead. And then when I got way ahead of this fellow, I told everyone in the car with me, that looks like the yellow convertible Mustang that fellow, what's his name, that killed Lee Harvey Oswald. And they all said, Jack Ruby. Yeah, that's right, Jack Ruby. That looks like his car. Now, I want you to notice, I didn't say that looks like Jack Ruby. I just said it looks like his car, throwing him off. That's one of the tricks that magicians use. They get you to look somewhere else or think something when they're doing sleight of hand tricks. So I said it looks a lot like his car, knowing that everyone would draw their own conclusions. Well, when that yellow convertible Mustang with a fella smoking a cigar pulled up alongside of us at the next light, everybody in my car went ballistic. I tried telling them that it was all just a joke, but to this day, not one of my buddies would be dissuaded. They had seen Jack Ruby face to face, and there was no telling them any difference. Now, brethren, I give you that example because that's the way astrology and mysticism works. There's a whole lot that's not true, and maybe just a glimmer of something that's near the truth. That's the way it works. If there were only a glimmer of coincidence in it, those who want to believe it will instantly buy into it with all of their being. So that's what this horoscope astrology stuff's all about. The essence of tricks like this one is to know only one small piece of the truth that others don't know or they're not aware of. They're not privy to that information. And they'll be taken in, hook, line, and sinker, as we say down in Louisiana. All I knew is that the driver looked a little bit like Jack Ruby. And then they fell for the entire ruse. Let's turn over to Revelation 12. I'm speaking on this subject today, brethren, because from time to time, there are those within God's church, God's true church, that get all excited about some of the occurrences in the heavens. And they take their mind off of true Christianity. And true Christianity, that's the only thing that matters. I'm not kidding. We're only 3 weeks away from being in the fall holy days with the Feast of Trumpets. And some of the brethren seem to be more excited about the alignment of the stars this month. It is thought by some, even in the churches of God, that the sign of Revelation is being fulfilled this month, September 2017. There is an interesting alignment and arrangement of stars and planets that's going to occur only this month, 2 days after the Feast of Trumpets. I have been seeing a lot of stories about a supposed event of great prophetic significance on September the 23rd of this year. There's a lot of it on the internet out there. All you have to do if you want to search it for yourself is put in something like prophecy September the 23rd, or end time, September the 23rd this year, and you'll find all kind of stories. There are many videos on the internet promoting this theory. A lot of people have really gotten excited about it and produced all kind of pretty well done videos with a lot of animations and moving parts and everything. But here's what's going to happen. On September the 23rd, the sun is going to be in the constellation Virgo. That's the Virgin, along with the moon near Virgo's feet. And additionally, our largest planet, Jupiter, will be in Virgo. while some of the other planets, Venus, Mars, and Mercury, will be above and to the right, as we would look up, of Virgo, in the constellation Leo, Leo the Lion. Some people claim that this is a very rare event. Allegedly, only once in 7,000 years does this happen. And that it supposedly is a fulfillment of a sign in Revelation 12. Now, brethren, please understand this. I've been an amateur astronomer all of my life, and you'll know this maybe from school. Actually, the sun traverses every constellation, all 12 of them, every year. And the moon also does. The sun is in Virgo every year. The moon is in Virgo every year. Today, right now, the constellation Virgo is high overhead, as is the sun. Virgo is one of the 12 constellations that mark the months and the seasons of the year. Let's read, beginning here in Revelation 12 in verse 1. Now, this is God's word. This we sink our teeth into. This we know is true. This is a prophecy that will not fail. God's prophecies do not fail. I'll mention that a number of times, brethren. They never fail. They never get changed. God has set them in his word in the Bible. Revelation 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. On September the 23rd, this month, 2017, the sun is going to be in the constellation Virgo. And the moon, being at conjunction a few days earlier on September the 20th, will be at her feet, according to the people that are interpreting this prophecy. The moon under her feet, brethren, is a reference to the fact that the knowledge of the holy days and their meaning in the plan of God is the foundation upon which ancient Israel and the New Testament Church of God is founded. We need to understand that the moon is one of the signs in the heavens that mark God's holy days. We are to understand that. What this world remains blind to, even if they have the biggest telescopes and the most accurate astronomical charts, is that God's holy days are the foundation of God's plan. God knows in advance what he's doing, and he's revealed it to his brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the church. The constellation Leo, Leo the Lion, is at Virgo's head, forming her, quote-unquote, crown. This is the explanation that they give. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now God writes that so that we can come back and take a look at it in God's church and understand what God is saying. In astronomy, you often hear the phrase, what's taking place in the sky right now? This is seldom or never occurred before. Brethren, please, you hear that all the time. That's because the nature of the cosmos is so big and so varied, and circles upon circles, and the circles aren't round. It's never repeating itself exactly. So yes, things happen for the first time. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 5. Again, God's word, and God's word is true. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. An obvious reference to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, seated at the right hand of God right now. Now, where's the planet Jupiter today? The great planet Jupiter is heading for conjunction when it will go behind the sun from our vantage point. But here's what has happened. People all around the world watching all this stuff that was sent to me and that I've seen and you'll probably see, they've come to believe in what they call the Revelation 12 sign. And they put it together in a way that they shouldn't put it together. The proponents of the Revelation 12 sign say that the woman represents the constellation Virgo, and the crown of 12 stars represents the 9 stars of the constellation Leo in conjunction with Mercury and Mars and Venus, three of the planets. The moon appears to be under the feet, and I say feet in quotes because Virgo doesn't really have any feet if you look at the constellation. But the moon appears to be under a feet of the constellation Virgo this month. And the sun is actually passing through the constellation, which those who are proponents of this theory say that's what's meant by the woman being clothed with the sun. The sun is in Virgo. Now, let me just tell you something, brethren. When God gives a sign, he usually makes it very evident. We don't have time to go into it very much today, but when the wise men were looking for the Messiah born at Bethlehem, there was no doubt what they saw. They came from the area of Babylon. They went west, even though the scripture almost reads backwards to the way it's written in King James. They saw the star in the east. No, they were in the east. They saw the star in the west because that's the way they traveled and so forth. But God makes what he is doing known. What's happening right now is we can't see Virgo. Virgo is directly on the other side of the sun. You look at the sun, you see nothing but blue sky. Don't do that because you'll burn out your eyes. That's why they had all of those goggles for everybody watching the solar eclipse recently. So don't go out and look for Virgo. It cannot be seen. So that's not a very good sign when you can't see it. The only people that can even know that it's going on is the people with the star charts that know, okay, on the other side of the year, 6 months from now, yeah, you look high in the midnight sky and there's Virgo. You can see it good, but you can't see it right now when all of this is happening. Not a very good sign. So here's what they say. Jupiter is going into conjunction and Jupiter is in the womb of Virgo. Now, I've been studying astronomy all my life and I've never seen Virgo have a particular part of it depicted as the womb. But they've come up with it because it fits into Revelation 12. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 2, the woman was pregnant and crying out in pain as she was about to give birth. Some people suggest this will be fulfilled because the planet Jupiter will be traversing, going across the constellation after having undergone a retrograde action in the womb of Virgo. Now, that's not defined in astronomy, but it's something that really happens. If you don't know what retrograde means, it seems to us that the planets and the stars and the moon and everything travel from east to west. It's not the case. The moon really travels from west to east. It just does it. It takes it a whole month to go around, so it seems to be going the wrong way. Let me give you this analogy. It'll make a little more sense. Suppose you were going to Chicago, and up ahead of you, there's a train going to Chicago, but he's only going 45 miles an hour, and you're going 60. As you go down the highway and you pass the train is forward of you and then alongside of you and then behind you. That's retrograde. Even though you're both going in the same direction, he apparently seems to be going the opposite direction. And that's what Jupiter does this month. It goes into Virgo, and then because we're so much closer to the sun, Jupiter's further away, it seems to backtrack a little bit in what they have defined to be the womb of Virgo. Now, I know this is a little bit complicated without charts and everything, brethren, but this is big in a lot of circles, and people are putting a lot of stock into this kind of prophecy. So after entering what these proponents perceive to be Virgo's womb, Jupiter exits at the lower part of the womb some 42 weeks later. So they study this in detail, how long it's going to be. That's the approximate length of time of human gestation. It can be anywhere from 37 to 42 weeks. I didn't know there was that much of a range, but it looks like it's about 9.5 months, which, you know, doesn't really work in their favor. But I've known of examples of children going 9.5 months. So the apparent retrograde of Jupiter in the womb of Virgo was preceded by a comet. It seems like this comet Borisov recently came right through Virgo, and it's being now labeled the conception comet. That's when Virgo got pregnant. And the comet traveled from the loins That's not defined in astronomy as well. From the loins of the constellation Leo, just to the head, just to the right above the head of Virgo, to the womb of the constellation Virgo, just before the entrance of Jupiter into the womb. So all of this stuff is actually happening up there in the sky right now, this month. The part that we shouldn't do is take what's happening up in the sky over our heads and apply it to Revelation 12. We've always gotten in trouble by taking incidences in the scriptures and applying names to it. Some of you will remember when they took Garner Ted Armstrong and said, oh, let's apply that to the dirty laundry, and they plugged his name in and all kind of things like that. You go off course when you do that, brethren. So some proponents of Revelation 12 being the sign are suggesting that this comet that went through Virgo represented the divine insemination of the woman, which subsequently produces the male child, Jupiter. They do this to fulfill the scriptures that we read in Revelation 12. And this comet's never going to come back. It's going to come through our solar system just this once. It's not a solar orbital. It's not going round and round our sun. So we'll never see it again. Brother Jesus wants us to realize that time is short, that he's coming again soon. So he tells us to discern the signs of the times and to watch what's going on in the world. There's an interesting verse that says prophecies will fail. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. How can it be that prophecies fail? Godly love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, godly love never fails. So Paul is making a point. He's speaking about godly love, keeping the commandments with one another, serving one another, laying our lives down for one another. That never fails. But then Paul says, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail. What was he talking about? Will the prophecies of God fail? Will they not come to pass as we all hope that they're going to come to pass? What does this strange verse mean? In Luke chapter 21 and in verse 33, the verse ends with Jesus Christ saying, but my words shall not pass away. That's what that word fail means. It means to cease or to pass away. But Jesus says, my words shall not pass away. When we have a prophecy from God, whether it's in Daniel or Genesis or Isaiah, brethren, it will come to pass exactly as God intends. They will never fail. The prophecies of men will fail. Jesus tells us, his word shall not pass away. That's very good news, because that definitely means that all that Jesus has said will surely come to pass. Everything on this earth is going to pass away. Where's Solomon's temple today? It's gone. The house of God is no more. The first century churches of God in Asia, whether it was Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, those first century Church of God congregations no longer exist as viable congregation. It's the spiritual things of God that are going to endure forever. God gives us a lot of accurate details as to how this present evil world will come to a close. So understand this, brethren. Prophecy is not for the purpose of knowing something that others do not know. It's not for the purpose of finding out about other things before other people get a chance to find out about them. Prophecy is not for the purpose of our getting ahead of everybody else, but prophecy is for the purpose of preparing ourselves spiritually. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 19. I'm going to read 19 through 21. We're told in the Word of God, these are inspired, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You get that, brethren? No prophecy is for me alone, for you alone, for any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Somebody didn't just sit down and go, this is my best guess. No, it didn't come by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke and they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's where prophecy came from. It came from the mouth of God. It's the inspired words of God. Man's prophecies, brethren, will fail, as will the gift of any man's inspired preaching. There were some inspired preachers in the day of Paul, but they got old, and their preaching ceased, came to a stop. That's what he's talking about. He says, get your priorities straight. Even if you have the gift of being able to preach in very eloquent language, you have a silver tongue, that's going to pass one day. Don't put any stock in that. Even inspired preaching will not go on indefinitely. But God's word is the sure word of prophecy, as we read. Continuing here in Revelation 12. And brethren, I try to keep my eye on what's going on, what's being said in the scattered churches of God. We have to be careful today. Not only because Jesus Christ said there are many false ministers, many false prophets, and so forth. We need to know what to address. I am addressing this because there's too much of this going on in God's church. Too many in God's church are putting stock in this and taking their eye off of true Christianity. You'll hear preachers in some of the larger scattered churches saying, the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus Christ. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is not the Father of Jesus Christ. When researching this sermon, I was looking up what some of the men in the larger organizations thought about what's going on. And he referred to the moon being terra firma. Well, maybe he doesn't know Latin, but terra firma means solid earth. The moon is not solid earth. That's not what is meant in Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. This is how you overcome Satan, brethren. Note the 3 points. I've spoken on this a number of times, and it's most important. Here's how to overcome Satan. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Jesus Christ shed his blood, paid for our sins. That's one way to overcome Satan. By the word of their testimony. What's the word of our testimony? It's this Bible that we're reading in. This is the word of God. This is the testimony of God. Not what some German astrologer is saying, and not some Latin Nostradamus from a long time ago. That's not how you overcome Satan. That's how you get involved with Satan. By the word of their testimony. And number 3, and they loved not their lives unto the death. When I went online to see what quote-unquote ministers of Jesus Christ and some of our fellow congregations were saying, one of them said, love not your lives unto death. Well, I know it's not a death wish, of course, he said, but exactly what it means, he stumbled around and he couldn't figure it out. Brethren, loving not your lives to the death means willingness to lay down our lives continually, as we see in John 13. This minister didn't understand the connection with the foot washing and how Jesus laid his life down and told us that we were to lay our lives down. Love not your lives to the death. That's the only way that Satan is overcome. It's the third way that Satan is overcome. It takes all three. And so, yes, there is a lot of false information going out there, and people get their minds off of what God's saying. The Word of God is pure and it's true. And when we get this other stuff, like what's going on with Virgo and Jupiter and all of that right now, that messes up your thinking. You won't get the metaphor straight. You won't get the analogy straight. You won't get the meaning of the Bible straight. You're as knowledgeable and you know as well as I do that there have been a number of men or ministers in God's church. They've made some major predictions having to do with the end time, and they've missed it by a mile. How many of you brethren remember back to 1972 and 1975? You know, a lot of people. I never did hear it directly from the words from the mouth of Herbert W. Armstrong that, you know, 1972 is the end, 1975 is the end. There was a lot of intimation, but never specifically and concretely stated that way. I've mentioned this to a few of you, but my student job at Big Sandy was in the engineering department, and it was to replace iron water pipes that were designed when they were put in only to last until 1975. And by the time I got there in 1983, after I'd worked a career in construction, those pipes were beginning to break and rust, and we needed to change them out. And they came along with the good stuff, PVC pipe. But that's a prophecy that failed. Men thought, you know, Jesus Christ is coming back in 72 or 75. But he didn't. And there are other ministers. I put their names in my notes. I'm not going to share them over the internet, but there are false ministers out there that have predicted all kinds of things about earthquakes and witnesses and all of that. They're false prophets. These men are so sure of themselves, they even say things like, if my prophecy does not come to pass, then I'm a false minister. And then the prophecy fails and they come back and go, you know what? God has held up time until you people get your act together. Brethren, what do you do if the prophets of today get it wrong? We're told, you can put this in your notes, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. I'm going to read a few verses here. This is what God says you do with these false prophets that say, this is what's going to happen, and then it doesn't happen. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, God says, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, little g, even that prophet shall die. God says, don't go around saying, thus says the word of God, or thus says God, here's my prophecy. Don't do that. If you do that, you shall die. Verse 21, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 21. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord God has not spoken? Verse 22. Here's the answer. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follows not, nor does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Why is that, brethren? That's because when God says it, it does happen. It does take place. Now, sometimes it takes a little patience. It's prophesied that Jesus is going to return a second time. We're waiting for that. That's not a failure. That's a timing. But, continue in verse 22, but the prophet had spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. He's not a prophet of God. And here's something I've noticed, brethren, and maybe you've noticed it too. Strangely, the followers of these cult ministers, even supposedly in God's church, the people who follow them and support them, they keep coming back for more and more, even after these men totally miss it. There's going to be an earthquake tomorrow. No earthquake. These are the two witnesses, and one of them dies or perishes, and they're wrong. And people just keep coming back for more and for more explanations. Put this one in your notes, brethren. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Very short verse. Therefore be you also ready. Are you ready, brethren, for the return of Jesus Christ? For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So if you think September the 23rd, 2017 is the day, it is not. Think not that the Son of Man comes. God's telling us not to be presumptuous. Don't go off on these long-haired schemes. But you know what? That does not deter those who want to second-guess Jesus. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And we know a lot of prophecies that are totally accurate, like Psalm 22, a prophecy of our Lord's suffering. It was all fulfilled. There's a lot of them in Isaiah. We're not going to go through the many, many prophecies that were true and fulfilled. Prophecies of future events. But the scriptures say no man knows the day or the hour. So brethren, please don't ignore the plain words of Jesus' prophecy of the second coming. Jesus warned against believing date setting or looking at the calendar for his second coming. That's not what we're to do. That's not important. He plainly stated that no man knows the day or the hour of his coming. When I first came into God's church, I was enthralled with the 1260 and the 1335 and the 1290. And I dug into that. My Bible would open to the book of Daniel just by holding it in its binding. Prophecy is written so that when it comes to pass, everyone will understand that it was from God who alone is able to bring it to pass. You stop and think, if you're honest with yourself, when is the last time you or a prophetic speaking minister, the ones that specifically spend time on saying, here's the prophecy and here's the people. Do you know who Edom is? Do you know who Moab is? Do you know where the place of safety is? And here's where you're going to be. And here's how you save your skin and you'll get there and everybody else won't get there. That's not what prophecy is for. It's written so that when it comes to pass, after it is fulfilled, everyone will understand that it was from God alone, who's the only one knowing the end from the beginning that can bring it to pass. But it's true that it's written so that no one will be able to figure it out ahead of time and get the heads up on everybody else for his benefit alone. It is of no private interpretation. Biblical prophecies are always dependable and will come to pass on God's perfect time schedule. Just like the future Holy Day events, we know that Jesus Christ is returning on a certain day. The Bible tells us. We study things like the Feast of Trumpets. We'll have that just in 3 weeks. For example, we can be absolutely sure that God has prophesied that the Feast of Trumpets will come to pass. And God says it's a day of darkness and gloominess. You know, God prophesied that he would never flood the entire world out again back in Genesis 6. But that does not rule out some localized torrential rains, storms, and floods. There was one place in Texas, just here in the last week or so, over in Texas, it received 51.88 inches of rain from Hurricane Harvey. That's 4 foot 4 inches of rain. That is a torrential downfall, and they're saying, never have they seen that in history. Now, brother, I prophesied one time. I got my charts out and I did a lot of measuring and I took the Jubilees and I took all of the information that I could get. And I prophesied the exact day that the receivership would go in and take over in Pasadena, California. And I had my paper all written up. In fact, there was a deacon and a deaconess at my home. We were watching the news and Stanley Rader came on the nightly news and he said, we are being persecuted. And I looked at my chart and exactly, I have the day of persecution begins. And there we were in my living room and the hair just stood up on my back. My prophecy was exactly right. And so me and the minister and one of the other brothers, we hopped an airplane to go out and see the man of sin revealed because we were able to do the 1260, 1290, 1335. And we went out to Pasadena, and I passed a kidney stone. I've told that story a number of times. In fact, when I presented my paper to Dr. Hay about the tribulation beginning, he said, you're living in a fool's paradise if you think this is the tribulation. And he was absolutely right. God's prophecies foretell the future, and they explain the results of those future events. God's prophecies are usually very specific, and Jesus, he believed all of the Old Testament prophecies. And another thing, brethren, to understand, prophecies are dual in nature. God can say, this is going to happen, and it does, but it's not totally fulfilled because it's going to be fulfilled again. Jesus looks forward to the day that he'll take Passover with us again, even though he's fulfilled Passover. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, we read, and then shall appear, and I notice that, brethren, read that closely, and then shall appear, and I put in my notes, not before, but then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. there are going to be many great, wonderful displays in the heavens. And it's not always wise to ascribe prophetic meanings to all of them. Let me give you one, brethren, that you can look for. I'm going to prophesy something. Actually, I read it on the internet while doing this research. I hadn't even heard about it before. But apparently, in the year 2022, that's getting very close, about 5 years from now, a new star is going to appear in the nightly sky. How can they predict something like that? How can astronomers, not astrologers, but how can astronomers predict that? Well, apparently they've picked up with some of the more powerful telescopes of some binary stars revolving round and round each other, and they can tell that they're on a collision course. They're getting ever closer and closer to the frequency of their rotations, picking up a speed. And scientifically speaking, the appearance of this nova is the product of the collision of these two stars. And some of the astronomers are predicting that it'll last 6 months, and it's going to be the brightest thing in the heavens. That'll be really interesting if in 5 years there's a new star that we've never seen before and it's brighter than any of the others. But some of the other astronomers are more conservative, and they're predicting that it'll last 2 or 3 years, but it'll only be as bright as Polaris, the North Star. And given that this is the first time that people will be able to witness a moment like that, and without technology, you won't need telescopes or binoculars or anything, it's a significant event in human history. But you know what? Already, one rabbi is saying that this new star is a sign of the coming of the Messiah. Brethren, don't do that. Jesus Christ tells us what to watch. This is the first time that astronomers and scientists have tried to forecast a cosmic explosion like this, releasing, and this is going to be gigantic. It's going to release all at once as much energy as our sun does in its lifetime, just in this very short time. That's a lot of energy. You go out and lay in the sun for an hour and you get sunburned. Can you imagine all the sun that, all the heat and radiation that the sun has put out for millions, if not billions of years, is released just in 6 months or a year or two? That is going to be a lot of energy released. And so they're predicting it and they're excited about it. People will be able to see this brilliant red nova explosion, and it's going to be over in the northern wing of the constellation Cygnus, the Swan. And so mark your calendars, 2022, no telescopes necessary, and they say it's best seen June through November, so it'll be around a while. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2. I want to talk just for a second, I mentioned this earlier, about the Magi and what they were looking at and in going over to find Jesus Christ. Let's just read this just to get our mind around some of the things that God has done in the past. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came certain wise men from the east to Jerusalem. It wasn't three wise men. More than likely it was a dozen, one from each one of the tribes of Israel. And these men knew their prophecies, and like the prophecies of Daniel, they were able to make good on them. Verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard of these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Yeah, that's going to upset the balance of power in Jerusalem if there's another king, and so we got to get rid of him. Verse 4, and when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Messiah would be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written that by the prophet, that you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. And so we have that from the scriptures, that the birthplace of Jesus Christ was known, and these men of God, these Israelitish magi, Magi is not really a right translation of these good men. Here's what Jesus Christ said. This is a prophecy that will not fail. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 for just a second, because this is what Jesus Christ said. Luke 21 and verse 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, we see the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Luke 21 and verse 25, Jesus speaking of himself. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. And see, nobody's predicting that for September the 23rd, 2017. But Jesus said, this is what's going to be going on when there's signs in the sun and the moon and so forth. This whole earth is going to be bouncing around on its axis. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. That doesn't sound like rejoicing on September the 23rd to me. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven, heaven itself shall be shaken. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and with great glory. Verse 28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. So why prophecy, brethren? Have you ever noticed that no one is able to capitalize on prophecy? We read in John 14 and verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again. If you love me, you'd rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for the Father is greater than I. Verse 29, John 14 and verse 29. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Did you understand that, brethren? Here is why prophecy. Here's the purpose of prophecy. We're told beforehand, before it comes to pass. What, so that we can do something before it comes to pass? So that we can make money off of it? So that we can know what other people don't know? So that we can get to the place of safety before somebody else? We're told that it's going to come to pass ahead of time, so that when it comes to pass, after it has come to pass, you might believe. God gives it to us to enrich us, to encourage us, so that we know he's in charge. Not so that we can figure it out ahead of time. Once a prophecy comes to pass, once it is fulfilled, then we can praise God for bringing it about. And then the prophecy, if it's not a dual prophecy, ceases. It's no more. Getting back to Judah ben Samuel, the rabbi that claimed to have been visited by the prophet Elijah, and he was told when the Ottoman Turks would conquer Jerusalem and so forth. I want to talk about that for just a second. I want to point out some of the problems that the proponents that really like this stuff go on TV, even in the Church of God, saying, wow, this is really good stuff. They don't look at this man's character. They don't look at the fact that he is what the Bible calls a magician. He is somebody that's fooling with astrology and mystic powers and stuff like that. He was supposedly visited by the prophet Elijah. Here's the problem with that. Yes, I know the scripture as well as you do, that Elijah is going to come in the last day. That's what they take and say, oh, he visited this guy back in the year 1215. Brethren, Elijah is dead in his grave. Elijah's appearing may work for the Jews, and even the Catholics and the Protestants. But that doesn't work for God's people who know what it says in John 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13 says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven. Everybody else is dead in their grave. Even David is dead in his grave. And Elijah is dead in his grave. He didn't appear to Rabbi Judah ben Samuel. Here's another problem. Revelation 12, when you read about the woman and the moon and the stars, that's the true history of God's church. We shouldn't tamper with that. We shouldn't compare that to some astronomical zodiacal sign of the zodiac that's going on right now. This is the true history of God's church through the ages that you read about in Revelation 12. And it even talks about Satan's interaction with the church of God. It covers the history from the Old Testament, that's Israel, the church in the wilderness, to the church of God today. So let's not mix those two together. That's syncretism, and it's not of God, and it's not right. Here's another problem. Mystics, like Rabbi Judah ben Samuel, they don't make godly prophecies. They don't make prophecies for God. God's not using those men to say, you look up at the stars, and that means you're to translate and to interpret my prophecies a different way. Here's another problem. Rabbi Judah ben Samuel is using a 50-year jubilee. Jubilees are 49 years long. 7 times 7, 49. The jubilee is the 50th year, but it occurs in 49-year time cycles. God uses a 7-day week. He doesn't use something that ends up being 50 unless you add one, like with Pentecost. And on the morrow, you add a day. And that is the first day of the next cycle. So you don't go 50, 50, 50, 50. That's not the way God counts. The jubilee year is the first year of the next jubilee. Another problem is you read through Revelation 12, you see a dragon that's ready to devour the child being born. You don't see anything like that in Virgo. They leave that part out. They don't even address it. Another problem with what's going on, and this is the most, to me, this is the most important problem with what we're looking at today, brethren, and why it is so dangerous for the people of God to fool with this and even speculate, well, maybe the day of the Lord's beginning. Wouldn't that be exciting? Yeah, that would be exciting, but that's not what's happening, brethren. These explanations by Rabbi Judah ben Samuel explaining his version of what's going on in the day of the Lord beginning and these prophecies that he received that culminate in 2017, the same year that Virgo is visited by the sun and the moon and Judah's born out of the womb, all of that kind of stuff. What does that do? It obscures the real meaning of Revelation 12. It goes in and messes up people's minds so they can't understand what God really means. And here's an interesting point. It's just one of those little things that our mind likes to grab onto, and it adds fuel to the flames, but it has no real meaning. We're coming up to the Feast of Trumpets. The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah. This year is the Jewish New Year celebration, marking the end of the year 5,777. What a magic number, 777. Some of them leave the 5 off and just say 777. And people go, wow, this must be the year. But even the Jews don't expect the Messiah until the year 6,000, according to their count. So, brethren, let me ask you the question. I want you to turn over with me. Turn over with me, please. And this is in closing. Maybe it's not closing. I think I'll touch on two more sets of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 13. Please turn over there. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is the day of the Lord at hand? You answer for yourself. Is the day of the Lord at hand? The answer is that there are some things that need to take place first. Watch this. Isaiah 13 and verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, Isaiah was able to say that thousands of years ago. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Every man's heart shall melt. Verse 8. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travails. You notice the language here, how the scriptures tie together? Men shall be in pain like a woman having a baby. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Verse 9. Again, talking about the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. That's what we ought to be concerned about, brethren. God is going to destroy sinners out of it. Verse 10, back to the stars in the heaven. For the stars of the heaven and the constellations thereof. God knows about the stars. He knows about the constellation. He tells us about them. They shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 12. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Verse 13. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Brethren, over the years I've encountered several prophecies that really look good. They seem to have a good track record, like this fellow here, Judah ben Samuel. He has a good track record according to what's being put forth on the internet. Yet somehow, when it's time for everything to come to a conclusion, it fails. I've named the message today, Prophecies Will Fail. But why do they fail? And I think the reason is that many times the accuracy or the accurate prophecy had the benefit of hindsight. Okay, I'm not speaking facetiously, but I'm saying these people wrote their prophecies after the event occurred, after they had a whole lot of information, like maybe after you found out about the Ottoman Turks, and maybe even after you found out about 1917, even maybe 1967. I don't know how far back these writings go. Maybe they were tampered with later on, or maybe they were originally written much, much later than was claimed. I don't know where this stuff came from. It's been translated, I believe, from German. I don't know how to go even find out. We don't need to go find out. You just don't put stock in soothsayers, in mystics, in astrologers. And that's what his expertise was. In the case of Judah ben Samuel's prophecy, there's no original source given in any of the articles that I could find. It's just not said. Here's where it is, who's translated it, who has the original. All of that's obscure. It seems like everybody's going from the original article that appeared in Israel Today, and there's no German source given at all. And so without that, you can't verify the translation is accurate, and the translator that's translating didn't read some of his own ideas into it, like that example I gave you of Nostradamus. You know, it's real, real obscure, and so when you read it, you make it fit what's going on today, you know, with the benefit of hindsight. So in other words, this German prophecy has really caught fire and spread in English, with everyone really copying and taking, quote-unquote, in faith, somebody translation, or maybe even their origination of it. There's a big, big problem with its credibility, brethren, so don't go there. Here's another problem. I'll just throw this one in. It talks about the 12 stars. I have star charts, lots of them. I got one of them out yesterday and looked at it. There are not 12 stars in Leo. There's not 12 stars in the crown. And what they do, they come along and say, well, there's 9 stars and 3 planets. Well, that's not the case either. None of that works out. They just say it is that way, but it's not that way at all. And since Leo the lion, and see, we look at Leo the lion, well, we know the lion is the king of the jungle. And so we say Leo's the king. And we even let that filter in, saying that's the king and the crown, and Jupiter is, has Greek mythology, and so that's Jesus Christ being born. And there's so much witchcraft in there, brethren. Just leave it alone. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And this time, this will be, in closing, we'll go to two sets of scriptures in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then we'll close. And I want to say to all those prophecy buffs in the world, not a one of these guys who sets dates is going to get the date right. God says it's a day when you think not. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. Word of God. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Okay, now when it says that, that's to the people in the world. That's to people like Judah ben Samuel. It's going to come as a thief in the night to all of those people, even the ones that are writing the prophecies. It's going to be too late for them. It's going to be too late for this world to repent at that point. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. This whole world is going to be under sudden destruction. As travails upon a woman with child. Again, you don't know when the birth pains are going to start, the labor pains. But they come just all of a sudden, and they shall not escape. But brethren, understand this. This is a true fact. God's true saints will have the heads up on Christ's return. How can that be? Notice verse 4. Paul writes, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. See, Paul thought this would happen in his lifetime. He thought that it would immediately happen. God wants us to know that his coming is soon. And for hundreds of people that I've gone to church with for 30 or 40 years, their time to do anything about it has passed. They are asleep, waiting. Brethren, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We can know. We're told in verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, here's good information, here's good instruction for us to do, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, rather than setting dates. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians and we'll close. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. We're speaking about the man of sin. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That'll be the end of him. With all his glory and haughtiness and all of his presumptuousness and all of that, he's going to be destroyed. He too, like Solomon's temple, will be no more. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You talk about putting it together. Brethren, here's what the scriptures say. Just like that story I told you about me and my buddies down in New Orleans when I said, hey, there's a man with a cigar and his car looks like a certain car, Jack Ruby's car. I was telling them just a little bit of news, but I was deceiving them. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Jesus Christ says, I will send you great delusion so that you'll believe the lie. Nobody is going to mock Jesus Christ at that time. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's your answer right there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Brethren, we are to be true Christians. We are to receive the truth of God. And those who don't, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.